Well, good evening. How's everyone this evening? Welcome. And Pastor Terry's not here, as you can probably guess. Him and the family got an opportunity to go visit his brother in Fort Lauderdale. And so he's visiting his brother and his family, and I think they're playing around at Disney World or someplace as well. So just pray for them to have a great time of relaxation and come back refreshed. And tonight, the message that, you know, when Pastor Terry asked me to speak, you know, I go, oh, yeah, you know, and then I kind of think, well, what am I going to talk about? But usually I have two or three messages running around in my brain, kind of scrambling around in there somehow. And some of them are on paper, some of them are on the computer, some of them are still up here. And some of them are driven by events of the day, so to speak. And this was one of those. And I was thinking the other day, after the infamous week of not-so-wise Supreme Court decisions, about, you know, what's happening with our country? What about the next generation? You know, what's going to happen with them? Do people really know the facts? You know, what's the Constitution actually say to even know if we're operating right as a government, as a country? And how are things supposed to be work? And how and why was this country founded in the first place? And my assessment is that people today, especially the younger generations, really don't know. And some of us older ones are even beginning to forget, right? And then I got to think, and, you know, we're losing freedoms that a lot of people in older generations took for granted, and they don't even realize it. Then I got to thinking, along with that, I got to thinking, well, what about the church? Do people sitting in the pews in churches around the world, in this country, in this state, in El Paso, even Calvary Chapel, Sun City, do they know the truth about God's Word? Do they really know God's Word? And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. And tonight we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I believe it's page 1367 in the Pew Bible, if that's what you're using. I always like to encourage people to bring their own Bible so they can mark it up, make notes. And then you can remember sometimes which page something's on because it's your Bible. So we encourage you to do that. But if you're going to use the Pew Bible, it's 1367. Now, 2 Timothy obviously was written to Timothy, and it was written by Paul, and he was written while he was in prison in Rome. In fact, this is his last epistle that he wrote. And Paul knew that he was kind of coming to the end of his days, so he was writing to Timothy to pass the torch on, suppose, in a sense, and to encourage him and to instruct him and to warn him. So that's why Paul wrote this epistle. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 14. So basically, he's writing to encourage Timothy and to warn him. And in here is some warnings that we're going to read in the next few verses. So he starts out in verse 14. He says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." So the first question, when you come to words like them and us and, you know, not us, but them and he and him and so on and so forth, and they, you want to ask yourself, well, who is the they? Who is the them? Okay? So in this case, in a general sense, the them is the hearers, the people who are going to read this, the people that eventually down the road would read this as well, and also in a more specific sense, to those who were teaching strange doctrine. Okay, but tonight we're going to be talking about, in a general sense, it's going to be speaking to you and to me, to congregations, okay, if anybody happens to hear this, other than us. And in the common English Bible, it reads like this. That verse reads, "Remind them of these things and warn them in the sight of God not to engage in battles over words that aren't helpful and only destroy to those who hear them. And if you jump down to verse 16 real quickly, it says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." So this idle babblings, these arguing over words, idle babblings is empty, fruitless chatter, useless talk. Kind of sitting around and arguing endlessly about nothing. Kind of like Seinfeld show, sort of, right? In fact, it goes on in verse 17, it says, we'll just look at that real quick, "And their message will spread like cancer." And so these arguing over idle words and just babbling about things, going on and on about nothing, leads to ungodliness, and the ungodliness, Paul says, will grow like a cancer. And it does. It truly does. And we sometimes as Christians are notorious for this. You know, we like to argue about, discuss over words. You know, kind of like one famous person once said, "What's the meaning of is?" Right? We argue over things like that. We argue over and we get in big battles and we split. We have church splits. We have all this stuff going on over non-essentials. Things that really have nothing to do or little with our salvation itself. We argue over things like, well, is it okay to be a Christian and smoke? Can you be a Christian and still smoke? Is it okay to eat meat, especially pork in certain societies, right? Makeup, what about makeup? What about tattoos? Should we or shouldn't we allow kids in the sanctuary? Even gifts of the Spirit, we argue over that. Are the gifts for today or not, right? We argue over that and we get in big battles over that and we split. And then what happens is we don't even talk to each other. Really stupid, actually, when you think about it. And then we argue over eschatology. Well, I'm pre-trib, I'm pre-millennial, I'm post-millennial, I'm amillennial, I'm this, I'm that, and all that stuff. And then we just argue over it. And we really get nowhere. And then what we end up doing is fighting over it, and then people will leave the church, right? Because they don't like what we say, or we don't like what they say, or something, whatever, right? And they go to another church, and they don't get in a battle over there. And we just battle over things that are non-essentials. And all this does is divide the body of Christ. Instead, what we should be doing is allowing each other to have our own nuances, right? And work together to reach the lost. Because that's what it's all about, is reaching the lost. At the pastor's conference, I was blessed a few weeks ago to be able to attend a senior pastor's conference. Now, I'm not a senior pastor. I'm not taking over. Pastor Terry can invite his assistant pastors. And this year, him and Kim could not go, so he asked me to go. And this is the first time, by the way, they opened it up to the wives of the pastors. And I think that was to keep them in line. They got tired of them, you know, being out of line most of the time. But it was a blessing to have my wife with me and go to the senior pastor's conference and listen to it. And one of the speakers said, "Are you willing to give up non-essential freedoms and convictions for the sake of the gospel?" And that's what he was talking about. These non-essentials, these things we get in these big arguments over for the sake of the gospel. That's what it's all about. Bringing the message to the lost, reaching the lost. But we do need to take a stand, a strong stand, on the essentials. We don't negotiate on the essentials. What are the essentials? Well, to make it real short, if you read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, it says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the essentials. Another short version of it is what we like to refer to as the Romans road to salvation. That would be Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:8, But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then finally, Romans 10, 8, 9, or 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those are the essentials. Those is what we do not negotiate. There's one other I just thought of. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That's it. Period, end of statement. That's an essential. We don't negotiate those. So let's worry about the essentials. Let's worry about the important stuff. Now, is it okay to discuss these non-essentials? Absolutely. I think one of the things that we can do with the non-essentials is it helps us to study more and to dig deeper and to find out whether we're right about the last days, about how we have it laid out or not, things like that, okay? And it causes us to dig deeper. But let's not get in these heated arguments and split over it and get mad at each other and then not talk to each other. We've even in the past, I don't know of any now, but we've even in the past had people in our own congregation get so mad at each other when we talk to each other over non-essentials. Doesn't make sense. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yeah, we may disagree on a few things. But what's the important part? Bringing people to salvation, to the knowledge of God. That's what it's about. Now, I'm not talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, because their Jesus is a different Jesus, and their Holy Spirit especially is a different Holy Spirit than what we have. They may teach a lot of Christianese, but it's different. And you get down to the nitty-gritty, and you'll find out. What I'm talking about is between us and, say, the Baptists, or us and, say, the Pentecostals, or us and somebody else, right? We need to agree on the essentials. If we agree on that, we can fellowship together. And we can reach the lost. And I believe as time grows shorter, which I think it is, the way things are going, the non-essentials are become less and less important. And the essentials are going to be what's rise to the top. Let's read verse 15. Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. So Paul in this verse here is encouraging Timothy to see himself as a good worker for God. Now, he doesn't use the term good worker in the New King James, but he does in other translations. It's good worker. And in the ministry, the difference between a good worker and a bad worker is this. The good worker wants the approval of God upon his work. The bad worker wants the approval of men. And so when you work for the Lord, when you do things for the Lord, you want his approval, not the approval of men. Don't look for the accolades of men. Scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You don't need to lift yourself up. God will lift you up. Just humble yourself. Then do what he asks you to do. Be obedient and he'll lift you up. He says there in the last part of that verse, he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing means to cut straight. And it's a reference kind of to the exactness demanded by such trades as carpentry, masonry, and even leatherwork and tent making, which is what Paul was into. That's how he earned his money. Okay, he was a tent maker. And you might say today, in today's vernacular, you might say laser precision. And it has to do with managing God's word rightly, to treat truth fully without falsifying. And it kind of gives the idea of the connotation about not adding or subtracting to God's word. You know, the Bible, in three different places in the Bible, it talks about warnings about adding or subtracting from God's word. Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, and Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And usually when you can read something in the Bible and it's there three different times, you better pay attention. Kind of like when Jesus said in the old King James versions, he says, "Verily," well, you want to listen. He says, "Verily, verily," listen up a little closer. If he says, "Verily, verily, verily," you better pay attention. Now, we should pay attention no matter what Jesus said, where he said, "Verily," or three verilies, or 12 verilies, right? We should listen. But that's what he was trying to do, was make an emphasis on it. And I think whenever the Bible speaks of something three different times, I think it's trying to tell us something. Don't mess with God's word. God's word says what it says, and it means what it says. Let's pay attention to it. Rightly dividing also expresses the idea of balancing Scripture with Scripture. Many times Scripture is made clear by other passages in the Bible. You may read something in the Bible and you wonder, what does that mean? And one day you'll be reading another Scripture and it clears it up. A lot of times things are explained in Scripture. They explain themselves. Read Scripture in context. You know, we have many times where people take things out of context. They'll read a verse and go, "Whoa," and they'll turn it into a whole doctrine. And then you come to find out it's out of context. So you need to read it in context. You need to take Scripture in clumps, right? Chunks. Don't just read one little verse. Take it in chunks. And if it doesn't make sense, take a bigger chunk, right? Usually begins to make sense. And then sometimes you have to read it over and over again to try and understand it. But that gets you into context. That helps you to understand what the writer was trying to get across. And just one of those real quickly that doesn't, I haven't heard it for a while, but it used to come up all the time, was where Peter said in, I think it's 2 Peter chapter 3, he writes, 1,000 years is a day to the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years and stuff like that. And people say, "Oh, well, hey, that means, you know, that the days of creation were really 1,000 years. Right? Well, no. Read what Peter was talking about. What was he talking about? It had nothing to do with creation. He was talking about the patience of God, how God is so patient with us. He can hang on for a long time being patient with us. He's not like us. You know, I can be patient for 2-3 minutes, but God can go on for a long time. In the beginning of the verse 15, Paul says, be diligent. Diligent. It's a Greek word. It means zealous effort. To strive, exert oneself. The King James, I like the word it uses. It uses the word study. It says study to present yourself approved to God. And you know, when I study, I don't know about you, but I have to exert myself. And I have to be zealous, because otherwise it just kind of, right? So that's what he's telling Timothy to do, is to study the Word of God. Be zealous, strive, exert himself. So I want to encourage you, and we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight, is studying God's Word. You know, God's gone to great lengths, I think, to preserve the integrity of the Word of God, of His Word. You think about how many times the Word of God has been, people have tried to destroy it. God has preserved it. And you know, it's interesting that this book, this thing you have in your lap or on the chair beside you, or maybe on your smartphone, right, is the most accurate book when you compare it to the original text ever written. It also is the most important book in all areas of life that was ever written. And it is also the best-selling. I kind of looked it up real quick today. They figure over 6 billion Bibles have been printed. The next book I think, was The Hobbit. 200 million. Okay, so it's not even close. Now, it was just a quick thing. You may find some different numbers, but most everybody was saying 5 billion to 6 billion and growing. And that was back in 2011, I think. So it's more than that. Okay? And you know, you think about it. Most of us have at least one Bible in our home. Some of us have a Bible for each person in the home. You know, the husband has one, the wife has one, every kid has one. And some of us, like us pastors, we've got 40, right? And you'd think I read them all. But some of us have them in our cars even. But we have them on our computers. We have them on our smartphones. We have them on our tablets. They're all over the place. And yet, with this easy access to these Bibles, which many countries wish they had access like we do, how many read it? Really read it. Not taking it to church on Sunday morning so you can read along with Terry. I'm talking about reading it on a consistent basis. You might say, well, I don't read very good. Well, you know, I think reading is like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the better it gets. So the more you read, the better you're going to get at reading. And if you don't have a great vocabulary, put a dictionary on the table beside you as you're reading. Look it up. You'd be surprised what you learn. In fact, I remember a teacher one time would make us look up words in the dictionary rather than asking her. Not that she didn't have the answer, but because we'd remember it better than if we just ask and say, oh, that means such and such. We may not remember it, but if we look it up ourselves, we remember it better. We have a tendency to remember it. So do that. There's nothing wrong with that. Right? Not all of us, and that includes me, have doctor's degrees and have these great vocabularies, because I don't have a great vocabulary, at least I don't think. So, you know, there are words that I even run across in the Bible I like to look up, see what it really means. Nothing wrong with that. Some of us have dictionaries even on our smartphones. Then the other thing you can do to help yourself in this area is, you know, we use the New King James here for the most part, but even that's kind of old language, so to speak. So pick up one of the newer translations, such as the ESV or the NIV or the New Living Translation or the Modern English Version, which is probably the newest out there. And it's really a good translation, really is good. Some of us have it here. And use that. They use a little more updated words and stuff like that. But take the time to read it, right? So the question is, how many study his word? Not just read it, but study it. And you might say, well, how do I study? Well, you start with prayer. Now, you should start with prayer even if you're just reading. Anytime you go to God's word, you should say a prayer. Doesn't mean a long 45-minute prayer. Just asking God to show you new stuff, new things, enlighten his word into your heart. And then you want to read the Bible carefully. Don't try to study too much at a time. Maybe even have a journal near. And then write down thoughts and write down things that God shows you. And then don't get on bunny trails. You can do that. Stay focused on something, right? Now, the interesting thing is that a bunny trail in one section of Scripture may be the focal point in another section of Scripture. And the thing is you're going to be studying. If you start studying the Bible, you'll be studying the Bible the rest of your life. So you got plenty of time to go to those bunny trails, right? And those are fun. You learn some great stuff about God on some of those bunny trails. But stay focused on certain things. Maybe you got a topic you want to research, study on. Salvation, the resurrection, the sovereignty of God, the last days scenario, eschatology, right? Maybe there's topics that you've got that were brought on by a discussion we had with somebody. Maybe it was something that Pastor Terry covered on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening that maybe he didn't cover in depth because his focus was someplace else, but it kind of triggered your mind. Go study it. Or maybe it's from, you know, the radio or something like that. Or maybe in your devotion in the morning, there was something that just kind of triggered you. Go study it. Go read about it. And then you might say, well, what do I use to study? Well, first off, I think the basic thing is you want to have a reference Bible. Now, a reference Bible, a lot of you have them. You may not know what they call them, but it's like my Bible here is a reference Bible. Probably can't see it, but it's got two columns of Scripture, and down the middle is another column. Sometimes they have them off to the side, but it'll have different references on there, and on your Scripture, you have letter A or something like that, and you look at it, and it says, we'll go to Psalm such and such. And what that is that particular topic or something of or the idea that's covered in that Scripture covered somewhere else. So that leads you to somewhere else in the Bible. So that's a reference Bible. Then there are study Bibles. Now, study Bibles are usually reference Bibles, but they put more into it. And a study Bible is where a lot of times you will have the authors of that study Bible, not the translation, but the Bible itself, portion of it, will put in comments about different things going on, right, to help clear up what the author is talking about, okay? And there's a lot of study Bibles out there. There's the Dr. David Jeremiah Study Bible. I really like that. It's a good one. Nelson Study Bible, Word for the Day Study Bible. That was Pastor Chuck's. Life Application Study Bible, Apologetics. Thompson's Chain Reference is a good one. Schofield Reference Bible or Study Bible. There's a lot of them out there. The only warning I have about study Bibles, okay, is this. The Word of God is inspired. The Bible itself. What Paul wrote is inspired. What John wrote is inspired. What Isaiah wrote is inspired. What these commentators write are not necessarily inspired. Okay? So just be careful and just remember that. Okay, they're just men like me. I might make a comment about something, okay? And so just be careful. Now, there are some very good ones that I listed here, okay? So don't think that just because it's a guy that he's all wrong, okay? But just keep that in mind as you're doing that. You want a concordance. Now, what's a concordance? Many of you have that in the back of your Bible. And it's nothing more than a listing of words, like, for instance, the word salvation, and then it will list under there where it appears in the Bible. Now, the ones in the back of your Bible aren't what we call exhaustive. An exhaustive concordance is thick, okay? If you get it printed, it's thick. And it has every word that appears in the Bible and every place it appears. And it will make a listing of it. I have one that's kind of old that even lists the word the, wherever it appears in the Bible. Now, this was in the King James. So there's one for each translation because sometimes, say, even in the New King James, there's not words that's used in the King James. So you want to make sure you have one with the Bible you're using, okay? Because you want to be able to track down some of these words, right? Okay, then there's maps. Those are really neat, okay? Because as Paul is going on his missionary journey or Jesus is traveling around, you might want to look at a map and see where these things are. Kind of helps you just keep in mind what they did in those days and where they were at. And I know it helps me a lot. Then there's Greek and Hebrew dictionaries. And that helps you to get into the Greek and the Hebrew, the original languages of the text, of the original text. Then there's surveys. Bible surveys are really good. We use Jensen's here. That's a good one. And what surveys are when you get to the Bible, say Romans, it will break down Romans for you and tell you who wrote it, when it was written, major themes, all these sorts of things. Some of them have charts and all kinds of stuff. And it really helps you along with what each book is about. Okay? So I encourage that. There's Bible handbooks. Pastor Terry to the graduates likes to pass out the Haley's Bible Handbook. That's a good one. There's the Holman Bible Handbook, and MacArthur has a Bible handbook. Then there's commentaries. Now there's whole Bible commentaries where somebody will write a commentary in every book in the Bible. Matthew Henry has one. There's one called Believer's Bible Commentary by William MacDonald. John Corson has one. And then there's just commentaries, like on each individual book, and there's different authors, you know, like Pastor Chuck and David Gusick and Warren Wiersbe and so on and so forth. And I've got a whole list of them, but I'm not going to go through it. Okay. But there's those things. So those are the things you want, right? And then there's Bible software. Okay. That's the cool stuff. Because then you don't have to have these books on your shelf and books all over the place. And then you wonder, where did I see that in this book? Right? I read it one time, but where was it? Okay, so on and so forth. There's eSword, which is a fairly inexpensive one that's pretty good. There's BibleWorks, there's QuickVerse, there's PC Study Bible, and you can go and search these out. And then there's what I like to refer to as the Rolls Royce of Bible software, which is Logos, okay? And the thing is about it, the problem with it is, like a Rolls Royce, it ain't cheap, okay? But it's worth it because it does a lot of things that others do not do. Now, if you're looking for something really cheap, and I don't mean bad cheap, I mean inexpensive, in fact free, you go to Blue Letter Bible, and that's an online Bible study system. It has commentaries. It has Greek dictionaries, Hebrew dictionaries. It's got all kinds of stuff in it, and it's free. And you can go there and you can create your own kind of desktop, so to speak, when you go there. And it even got tutorials on how to use it and everything like that. And it's really good. Really is good. The only drawback to it is you have to be online. Okay? Now, they do have an app for it, but it's not as extensive as if you're online. Okay? I did notice when I was looking through some of this stuff, PC Study Bible actually had a 50% discount in all their packages. So if you're in the market for that, you might want to go there and see what they've got. Okay, now the advantage of Bible software is this. It has reference Bible capabilities. It has concordance capabilities. It has search engine capabilities, right? And it not only searches words, but it searches phrases and it searches topics. So you can search for all kinds of stuff, right? And it has Greek dictionaries and all these sorts of things. And it has interlinear dictionaries, and it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And you can drive yourself nuts with it, okay? But you can study. And you can study just about anything your little heart's desire. But it really helps you. And what it does is allow the people that's done all the work to show you the work they've done and to help you with it instead of you doing it. Now, one thing that's going to, and I didn't know where to put this in, so I just threw it in here. To help you with maybe getting started in studying, Pastor Terry is going to begin a new series on Wednesday nights towards the beginning of September. And he's calling it Peaks, P-E-A-K-S. And what it's going to be about a two and a half year tour through the Bible. And what he's doing is covering the peaks of the Bible, the major doctrines, the major players in the Bible, the major themes of the Bible, and so on and so forth. And he's going to hopefully do it in about two and a half years, I think is what he's, okay? So I encourage you, come up for Wednesday nights. Okay, he's going to be starting that up in beginning of September. Now, the question becomes, why do I want to study the Bible? Why do I want to go through all this effort? What's the purpose of it? Well, I think it's so you can understand God better. We'll never come to a complete understanding of God, but we certainly can understand him better than we do. And so he can speak to you through studying, through reading diligently. He speaks to you. This is his primary way of speaking to us today. Is through his word. It's also so you can detect false teaching and false doctrine. You need to know what's in here. Pastor Chuck, a number of years ago, said that he thinks one of the most neglected gifts of the Spirit in the church at that time was discernment. And I think it's even worse today. We hear someone say something and go, oh, that sounds good. I'll buy that. And we don't even check it out. And it's also so you can give an answer to people, right? Because that's what you want to do too. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The more you know about God's word, the more you know about God. The more you know about God, the better your relationship with God. The better relationship with God, the stronger you are spiritually. You know, in the beginning I was talking about how many of us have forgotten about the Constitution and what it's all about. How many of you have read the Constitution in the last few years? How many of you read it at all? Right? How do you know when somebody gets up and says, separation of church and state's in the Constitution? How do you know whether it's there or not there if you haven't read it? Kind of interesting. One time a few years back on Larry King, remember that old boy? James Dobson was on there. And James said, or Larry King said something about, well, you know, separation of church and state's in the Constitution. And James says, no, it is not. Well, yes, it is. No, it is not. And Larry said, well, I'll have to check that out. He says, well, you go ahead. If you find it, you tell me. And I doubt if he did. But see, that's a guy who should know. He has a political talk show. Right? But who throws that out? All kinds of people. Well, it ain't there, guys. It isn't there. So, how do you know what's in the Bible unless you actually study it? Well, you don't. So we need to know what's in here. We need to know what God is telling us. And the final reason that you want to study is because, as I mentioned, I think the days are getting short, for one thing. Time's getting short. And there's a lot of work to do yet, the way I look around and see things. And we kind of believe we're really in the last day. Whoa, we must be in the last days. Israel's back in the land. It's one of the prophecies, right? And Israel, that whole region's a powder keg, just waiting to go off. I mean, just look at what's been going on in the news lately. And, you know, everyone's turning against Israel. And the Bible says that Israel's going to go it alone. And you think, well, not the United States. Don't think too quick. There's been some stuff in the news recently about this accord with Iran that kind of has these statements like, if Israel attacks Iran, we have to fight with Iran, so to speak. They got some funny words in it. And Kerry says, we'll have to see when we get there, right? Well, kind of like Obamacare. We'll see what's in it after we pass it, right? But anyway, it's getting short, folks, and people are turning against Israel, and you can see it. And that's God's people. God isn't going to turn on them, that's for sure. And one thing that is kind of frightening for the United States, because we've always been a backer of Israel, is that God says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And we're turning against them. Another thing is persecution is on the rise. Not just in countries around the world like North Korea and Iran and places like that. It's on the rise here. The sanctity of marriage is being assaulted. Look at the abortion. Look who has just come out in the abortion stuff this week. It's sickening. Actually, it's evil. That's what it is. God's being kicked out of everything. You can't even own a bakery and you have to leave God at the door. You can't even bring him in. Otherwise, you'll get fined $1 bazillion. You can say whatever you want as long as it's politically correct, right? The Ten Commandments aren't allowed in courtrooms. Crosses are being removed from public places. Christian colleges and universities are being sued for having posted statements against gay marriage. People don't really understand how things are supposed to be. You know, back in my youth, I wasn't an evangelistic Christian, that's for sure. But I had a respect for God and a respect for people who were teachers of the Bible and stuff like that. And we were taught that. Like I say, I look back on those days, there's no way I was a Christian. But we had a respect for them. But today, it isn't that way. And I believe God's loosening his grip on our country, his protection on America. We want little, if anything, to do with him. But as my wife likes to say, God is a gentleman. He will not force himself upon you, and he will not force himself upon a nation if they don't want him. And I think he's kind of saying, if you don't want me, I'm leaving. And just look what's happening. There is evilness that's taking over this country. And it's not that everyone in government is evil themselves. But they're being used by Satan, whether they know it or not. John MacArthur says, he just recently said this, this nation at its highest level has taken a position against God. Such blasphemous rebellion is energized by corruption of the collection of sinful hearts, which make up this nation or any nation. But behind that collection is sinful, corrupt human hearts that make this kind of thing possible and acceptable as the realm of Satan and demons. And he goes on to say, speaking of kind of the redefinition of marriage, he says, the objective is not to simply redefine gender. The objective is not to simply redefine marriage. The objective is to destroy what God has designed. Families provide a small sovereign unit that acts as a small barrier against corruption that seeks to dominate. Shatter the family, destroy the family, and the small sovereign barrier is disintegrated. And by the way, the goal in all of this is not homosexual same-sex marriage. The goal is the total elimination of all marriage, which means you don't possess any privacy. You don't have that small sovereign unit, and your children are not yours. They're public children, and they belong to the education system, they belong to the country, they belong to the village, but not to you. And that's Satan's goal. Destroy marriage. Destroy families. Roy and Sue sang a song during worship where it said something to the effect of our ruthless enemy is out to do us harm. I don't know if I have all those words exactly correct, but that was the essence of it. He's out to destroy you. He's out to destroy this nation. He's out to destroy everyone. That's his goal. And I believe this nation has been blessed, but by the protections of God and the blessings of God, but we've kicked him out. And so when God isn't protecting, when we kick him out, what enters? Evil, darkness, the powers of darkness. Turn off the light and the darkness takes over. And that's what's happening in our nation, I believe. And Satan's beginning to have a field day. He's being very successful by deception. Because, you know, all these people who are into all this crazy stuff are being deceived. You know, there may come a time when ministers, pastors, Pastor Terry, maybe even myself, I don't know, may end up in jail for standing for what we believe. In fact, people may be thrown in jail just for being a Christian. Or we may be thrown into internment camps. People say, well, that can't happen here. Well, look at World War II. Japanese were rounded up by the thousands and thrown into internment camps just because they were Japanese. And then the other day, on, I don't know what it was, might have been MSLSD, I'm not sure, MSNBC. Wesley Clark was on there, a past presidential candidate. And what did he say? He said something to the effect that what we should be looking at probably is rounding up radical Islamists and throwing them in internment camps. Now, do I agree with radical Islam? No. But that's not the way you take care of the issue. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go by due process. Right? And of course, he didn't say it on that show, but apparently he said it one other time. But in that statement, he included right-wing, middle of the United States, Midwest people. Right-wing Midwest people. Who's that? Well, some of it he was probably specifically talking about is some of the anti-government militia people, right? But not a far jump to that to right-wing Christians, evangelical Christians. In fact, we have been called terrorists on some official government documents. They were forced to take it out, but the thoughts are there and the idea is there and it's floating around. And it's not a big jump. People hate God and they hate everything that stands for. And it's becoming more and more prevalent and Satan's having a blast. And this is serious times, folks, and we need to get serious. Now, it doesn't mean we walk around with a big powder on our face and everything like that, but we need to understand what's going on, and we need to know what's in God's Word so we can be stronger. We need to be grounded in His Word. Colossians chapter 1 says, to present yourself holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Acts 17:11 says, these, speaking of the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received a word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And what Paul is saying there is, the Bereans searched out what even he was saying to make sure that what he was saying was true. And that's what we need to do, no matter who's on this pulpit, or no matter who's on the radio, no matter how big their church is, we need to search it out. And with all these attacks against God, against His Word, against Christianity, we need to know what God's Word really says to gain strength and to endure to the end. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. We need to endure. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the phrase he who overcomes or him who overcomes is used seven times, one time in each of the seven letters. So let's not just endure, let's overcome. In fact, let's be conquerors. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors for him who loved us. Folks, there's an apostasy coming to this church, into the church. In fact, it's already here. It's going to get worse. And so we need to know what is truth and what is apostasy. What's real doctrine, what's false doctrine. We need to know what's in God's Word. And not just treat it like we open it up on Sunday morning and follow Pastor Terry. We need to do this on our own. Because there may come a day when the churches like this won't exist. You may be pretty close to on your own. Don't know. Can't say for sure, but it could come. The more you know about God's word, the more you know about God. The more you know about God, the better your relationship with God. The better your relationship with God, the stronger you are. The stronger you are in God, the better you are able to endure to the end and even conquer. Let's study God's word. Let's know what it says. Let's not be taken by the winds of doctrine. Let's know what's in here. It's important. Your salvation rests upon it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I know that all of us, including myself, Father, can know more about your word, and we can study your word more. Father, help us to take all these tools that many of us have at our fingertips and use them, Father, to learn more of you, to grow stronger, to grow in our relationship with you, Lord. May you touch our hearts. May you quicken our hearts. To want to grow closer to you, Father. Lord, that we may endure until you come. Lord, we don't know how long that's going to be. Whether it's tomorrow or 15 years from now, we really don't know. But Father, we ask, Lord, that you will help us to be true disciples, to follow you and to stand, Father, on your truth, no matter what may come, Lord. Father, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need a prayer for anything, we'll be up here to lead you in prayer. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, we encourage you to come to know him so that you can endure. God bless. Thank you.